Well, this is our first time to gather again. If you're just coming in, I know we're starting a couple of minutes early. I don't want to train you to think that you can come at 9:35 or 9:40, skip the announcements, get 10 minutes after sleep or anything like that. So I'll try to start you a little bit early, just with reminders and gathering things and let you know that we're really glad to have everybody kind of back together after Thanksgiving. Hope you had a good time of fellowship and rest and reflection and so forth with your families, and that you come back, students, ready to grab your exams by the throat, throw those down, and conquer them. Also, I just want to remind you of a couple of things that are coming this evening. As this is the first Sunday of the month today, of course, we're gathering for communion, for the Lord's Supper, and that happens this morning during the midst of our time of worship. And so let me just encourage you or invite you to, even now, if you have not already been doing so, begin preparing your hearts and considering the opportunity that's before you for the table. We invite those of you who are baptized believers in good relationship and fellowship with this church or with your church where your membership resides currently to participate in that, and we hope you'll do so with joy. Also, this evening we'll be gathering here at 5:30. Bring food. We're going to eat. Okay? So bring your food, and we'll enjoy some time of fellowship together. Lord willing, we'll be able to share some pictures with you of the trip to Slidell and some things that were going on there, and report on the trip that we took there on that mission trip. And we'll also have a members meeting this evening, and we'll be discussing and voting on our budget for 2006. And so those are some things that are coming this evening, and I trust that you'll be here for that and participating as God gives you grace to do that. Also, this morning in Sunday school, if you've not yet, if you didn't bring your copy of The Cross-Centered Life, we've got several copies of that. We're going to be discussing that book together in Bible study this morning. And so I don't want you to think, oh, I don't have my copy or I haven't read it, I'm going to rush out. Just stay with us. And if you don't remember some of the things that are there, please feel free to pick up another copy and use that. We have many that you could use for that discussion time this morning during Bible study. And we'll do that later, about 11:15. So I want you to be encouraged about that. All right? Well, it is our great joy to be able to gather together this morning. Let me encourage you, as we're doing so, to take your worship bulletin, and you'll find a little panel there in the back of the worship bulletin. And just go ahead and pull that off, if you would, and let us know that you're here. And that way we can use that to have information about you and your family, and we can pray for you on Wednesday morning when our guys meet together to pray. And let me encourage you to find there on the inside of page 11 some family prayer concerns that you can use to be praying for one another, and the announcements and things that are going on for the next week or so. I do want to remind you that as we're coming toward the Christmas season and celebration and so forth, we'll meet together on Christmas Day and New Year's Day, but we'll meet a little bit later on what we used to call, when I was growing up, it'll be like snow schedule, okay? Everything will be kind of bumped back an hour. We'll meet at 10:30 instead of 9:30, and we'll just do worship together on Christmas Day and New Year's Day. So we'll meet at 10:30 on both of those days. We'll just do worship together, and then that'll be all of our gatherings for those 2 days in particular. Sunday the 18th, we'll be going out together in our community to some nursing homes or places like that to do some caroling. And then you're invited to come back to our house for a Christmas hoo-ha. All right? It's kind of what we call those things. You can contact Kathy, I guess, if you want to bring something. And if you don't, just come and hoo-ha, okay? We'll have a good time. All that said and done, gathering things out of the way, now let's turn our attention to the reason for which we've come in particular today, and that's to worship our great God. We have the privilege today of thinking about God's church and what Christ has called us to be as His people and the organization of His church. And we're going to be setting aside today recognizing Tom Schumpert as one of our deacons, as our deacon. And it's a lot to carry there, Tom. And Stan Reeves as another elder in our midst. And we'll be ordaining Stan And so some of the worship time today is going to revolve around that. So we have kind of a lot of things happening this morning. And with that understanding, I would like to call you to pray in particular and ask for a privilege that we might stop before we continue to pray for a friend this morning. This is a friend who is a minister in a church which last week experienced a severe division and split among its people following the course of another staff person or the actions of a staff person. And then through the week, folks have been rallying support to their side, and today they're going to take a vote about who gets to stay and who has to go and things like that. It's just a sad, heartbreaking situation that's come up. And so if you would, as we're thinking in particular about the design of Christ for His church, and we're longing to do the church in a way that pleases and honors Him and is good for us, let's pray for these folks today as they're walking through these things, even as we're meeting together. So would you bow together with me, please? Lord Jesus, we come before You today because of Your work, because of what You have done. Our confidence is in You and Your righteousness alone. And our hope is in what You have secured for us by Your life, death, and resurrection. And because of these things and what You have done as a part of Your body, Lord Jesus, we understand that these things are of eternal and high and holy significance to You. And we pray for this church that is going through severe division right now. We know that such things are not Your design, that bickering and quarreling and disagreement that result in schism and division is not Your design. We pray that You would bring healing and correction and rebuke and reproof and instruction as it's needed in the lives of all those folks who are involved in this difficulty today. I pray for Your mercy for those who desire to honor You and find themselves caught in the middle of these things. I pray, God, that You might protect and provide for them. Lord God, I pray that You would expose sinfulness where that has occurred, that You would exalt and honor righteousness and the desire to obey the Scriptures and to honor You. I pray that You would smooth misunderstandings, that You would bring healing to wounds that may have occurred, and that You might bring glory for Yourself out of this situation today. Lord God, all things are possible with You. You have died that we might be drawn together, that the hostility between us and between us and You would be taken away. We believe this to be true and pray that You would bring it to pass by Your power and for Your glory and honor and for the good of Your people and Your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn together with me into Ezekiel chapter 36, where we'll begin by hearing this initiating call of God, seeing the initiating work that He has begun in our lives. As He speaks to it through the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 26. And we'll read together through verse 28. This is the declaration of God. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will pour My Spirit within you, put My Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in My statutes, and be careful to obey My rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be My people, and I will be your God." And our joy is to respond to that which God has initiated. And I invite you to take your bulletin there and turn to the songs that we have printed for you, and we'll think of that which God has secured and what He is procuring for Himself. Stand together with me, would you please? And let's sing together this morning.
Blessing and honor, glory and power, into the ages of age.
bow at your throne. In worship you'll be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you'll be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you'll be exalted, O God, and your kingdom will not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rest me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to face how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. My grateful offender, by my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Lord God, we bow before you this morning with thanksgiving. We thank you, God, that you have initiated a relationship with us, that you have taken away the heart that was made of stone and given us a heart of flesh that we might respond to you. I thank you that you have given us your Spirit who lives within us to call us to love and delight in your law. He calls us to live by grace as we desire to obey you. We thank you, O God, for the promise that one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We thank you, O God, for the promise that one day every knee will bow. And O God, we thank you for the great joy that is ours to do so now. And we pray, O God, that as we come together as your people this morning, that you'd be honored and exalted. And I pray that you would help us as your people to love you more, to honor you better, to enjoy you more fully, to be satisfied in you more completely. Father, I pray for your people as we have gathered. Oh God, I pray that you would minister to the brokenhearted, that you would encourage the faltering, that you would help those who are stumbling. Father, those who are struggling and longing to walk with you, would you encourage their hearts today? May the beauty of the church and all that Christ has done to procure her for Himself be a great joy and encouragement to our hearts as we meet together this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him, He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me.
This morning it's our joy to gather around the table, and a part of our worship time is remembering that the Lord Jesus cleanses us from our sins. And we've just sung that we need nothing beyond Christ and simple faith in Him and trusting in Him and His provision to cleanse us from our sins. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 24 reminds us that Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And so even now, Christ has taken His finished work before the throne of God and intercedes on our behalf, pleading for us, His cleansing from sin available to us. And we need that cleansing from sin today just as much as we need it the day that we came to Christ. And so take a moment to flee to Christ, to confess your sins before Him, and then we'll share together in the supper as we celebrate His provision for us and the forgiveness of our sins. Lord Jesus, we hope in You alone this morning. We hope in You, not our righteousness. We hope in You, not our religious works. We hope in You, not our obedience. We hope in You alone. And we thank You that You are sufficient and that we need none other for the forgiveness of our sins. We praise You. Amen. Lord Jesus, again, we thank You. We give You praise and honor. You are our great Redeemer. You have purchased us with Your own blood as Your people. And as recipients of these great promises and blessings, we respond with joyful hearts and thankfulness and wonder at all that You have done. And pray that You would continue to bless us as Your people. We ask this to Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? We have much to rejoice and be thankful for. And this hymn gives good voice to that as it calls us to praise the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is my help, salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters me under His wings, yea, so gentle sustaineth. Have you not seen how all your longings have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, to God prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely His goodness and mercy daily attend thee. Anew, what the Almighty can do, if with His love He befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore thee. Loving and guided and stayed you, how oft in grief has He not brought you relief? Spreading His wings to o'ershade you. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that has life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the on men sound from His people again. Gladly, for I we adore Him.
Our scripture reading this morning is Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. I invite you to turn with me there. Jesus has just crossed the Sea of Galilee and calmed the storm, showing a display of His divinity. And now He's about to further display that with an act of authority over demonic powers. This is the familiar story of the healing of the demoniac. And just a couple of comments on this before we read it. First, notice that there's no demonic power that is greater than the authority of our Lord. He has, in that sense, ultimate power to deliver, and exercises and holds that power even to today. And He has the power to deliver us from the world, from the sin, from sin and from the devil, and from the flesh. And it reminds me that the phrase, "the devil made me do it," has really no place in our mouths or our hearts, and that in fact Christ has that ultimate authority for us. Secondly, notice the familiar ending to this as Jesus sends the demons into the hogs, that the people ask Jesus to leave them, which is amazing to think that they valued their hogs more than they valued the very Lord of glory Himself. And it is, I think, some way the same today as people value their careers and sources of income, even above the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're willing to acknowledge His power in nature, and in the affairs of men even, and yet will not acknowledge him as their Lord and Savior. I have a quote from Calvin here, which I think nicely summarizes this. He says, "It is a mark of shameful insensibility in those men that the loss of their swine gives them more alarm than the salvation of their soul would give them joy." And finally, notice at the end here, as Jesus commissions the formerly demon-possessed man to go and tell all of his friends what he's done for him, that we have that same commission today. And may the Lord loosen our lips to proclaim his delivering power to all who need him. Let us read chapter 5. "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' He went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you as having all authority. And Lord, in our moments of weakness, when we are tempted to, in our despair, believe that there is no power for victory over sin, God, might you visit us with these very words to know that you have the power over every unclean spirit, over every spiritual authority, over every device of the devil, and yea, Lord, even over our very flesh. Father, we know that you have presented us with no temptation that is too great for us, that we might necessarily sin. And Lord, we cast all of our hopes upon Christ this morning, that you would give us the grace to believe these truths and then to live by them, Father, that we might become holy and sanctified unto thee. Lord, we thank you for this commission at the end of these of this passage, and how this recently healed man so desired to be with Christ, and yet the Lord of glory gave him this great commission to go tell his friends what great things you had done for him. And we do acknowledge, Father, we have the same commission today, not to receive the great gift of salvation and keep it to ourselves, but yet that these great truths and the transforming work of your Spirit might cause us to well up with gratitude and to share openly, freely, with power and gentleness, the gospel of Jesus Christ in our day. Lord, give us victory over the fear of man, which would tie our tongues and keep us from proclaiming your glorious truth. Lord, we rejoice in the events of our day today. Certainly, as we come to the table and came to the table, Father, we thank you for all that it signifies. We thank you that you have brought us to a place as a church, Lord, where you have raised up another elder, and you have given us a deacon, Father, and we, with grateful hearts, Lord, give you praise for all that you've provided for us, Lord. Might these men serve us faithfully, even as they serve you primarily, Lord, to discharge their duties. Father, we have many needs in our midst as well, many of these mentioned in our bulletin. Father, we ask that you would be especially with the Miller family. I know they're undergoing a great trial. And we ask, Father, that you would, in kindness, look upon them and give them grace and mercy, Lord, that they might rely wholly upon you as their one hope for the future. Lord, for the Hughleys, as they make a new start in Birmingham, give them grace and direction, Father, to proceed with confidence as you present them with many new opportunities for ministry, careers and housing and whatnot. We thank you for the recent engagement of Foster and Janet, and we look forward, Lord, as they do, to a blessed union and all that it represents with respect to the Lord Jesus and the church. And finally, Father, we pray for the coming message. Oh God, won't you visit your people this morning? Bless the preaching. We pray that you would empower our pastor with your very words. Might he be moved by the Holy Spirit to boldly proclaim gospel truths in our midst. Father, I pray for the believers among us. Might they be encouraged and challenged to conform themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, even as you convict them by your Holy Spirit. And for those unbelieving among us, oh God, we pray that you would have mercy upon them. Lord, might your Holy Spirit show them their need of Christ and break every last hope that they have in themselves, that they might come humbly to you, Lord God, asking for forgiveness of their sins and casting all of their care and trust upon you. For these things we ask in great faith, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be examining together there verses 11 through 22 and then some various other passages. I hope that you picked up some sermon notes as you came in so that you can kind of keep up, because I really am going to have to go quickly today because there's much for us to think about. We have come together primarily or partly in our efforts in terms of our worship time now today to ordain Stan as an elder and to set aside Tom as a deacon. And someone asked me this week, what does ordination mean anyway? What is that talking about? And I think it might be good for us just to clarify what that concept is, what we're doing in ordination. And we have been through the process of choosing out from our midst men to serve in the office of elder and deacon. We've done that by a vote of the people, members in our congregation, and then those men have voluntarily responded to that and have desired to have that office. And so ordination is that setting apart that joins us together as a people and an elder or a people and deacon. It recognizes that we are taking these roles of leadership and follower, as it were, in the church that Christ has ordained together and ordered for His purposes and for His honor and glory. Now, this morning, as you see it, the title of this message is, what does Christ think of the church? And that's not in the sense of, as Jesus looks at the church and the way it's behaving, the way she's behaving herself today, what's Jesus' opinion of things? But what does Christ think of His church? What is His attitude toward her particularly? And I hope for us to see that well up out of these verses in Ephesians chapter 2, that Christ has died for His church as His bride, that He sees her as beautiful and as lovely and as radiant, as we'll see over in Ephesians chapter 5, and that He loves her deeply, and that a part of the beauty of the church as she is moving along and progressing more and more to become the holy bride of Christ is this order of officers and members and our roles and duties to one another. And that's kind of the big picture of what I hope for us to be able to think about today, and to get at least in big chunks so that you might be able to consider them in more particular, perhaps in the days to come. But first of all, let's read together, beginning in verse 11 in Ephesians 2. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. No way in all of God's heaven and earth that we can detail out all of that, those ideas that are there. But there are four big pictures that rise up out of this passage for me in terms of the church and what she is, and by reference or implication then what we are this morning. And in thinking about that, first of all, we need to consider what we were in verses 11 and 12. Consider what we once were. And there's this long list of things in those two verses that Paul gives as he's talking to these Gentiles who were apart from Christ. They were called the uncircumcision by the circumcision. The Jews looked upon the Gentiles as this dirty, low-life, worthless, scum-of-the-earth kind of people. There's one writer who has said that the only thing that Gentiles are good for is to fuel the fires of hell. And it was against the law for them to help a Gentile woman birth a baby, because that would have been aiding another Gentile coming into the world. There was just such a deep distaste and disgust for the Gentiles on the part of the Jews. And that's pictured in that phrase. You were called the uncircumcision. He goes on to say that we were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And there's that picture of the covenant people of God who for hundreds and hundreds of years have been separated apart from all other nations as a theocracy. And they're the ones who have this promise of Messiah that's mentioned then again in that second phrase in verse 12, strangers to the covenants of promise. That promise was for a certain particular group of people, and they had the covenants had been made with them. And so we were not a part of that. And as a result of having no promise to look forward to as a result or a part of the covenants, we were a people without hope. And he goes on to say that we were hopeless and without God in the world. So there's a deep despair that comes along with that. Here you have these two distinct groups of people, one who have this always before them promise of Messiah who's coming, which is the phrase or the title that's used there in verse 12 about when he talks about being separated from Christ. They saw themselves as not being separated, but always looking forward to the coming of Messiah and all that He would bring as a promise and a result of the covenants that had been made with them by God. The Gentiles were not so. They were hopeless, strangers, alienated, and without God in the world. Secondly, consider what Christ has done in verses 13 through 18. It says there in verse 13 that now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And one thing I would remind you of is to hear the passive position that we have in that verse. It doesn't say that you came near, but you were brought near by Christ. It is what Christ has done that has achieved this change in us, or that brought this effect in us. And the things that Christ has done has torn down the hostility, as he goes on down through those verses, that was between the Jew and the Gentile, this great distaste and disdain that was between those folks, that was illustrated, not illustrated, but demonstrated very graphically in the wall, in the temple, that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women. There was a wall there that warned the Gentiles that they should not pass by this place, or else they would suffer the penalty of death. And so there was a very clear wall of hostility that was built literally, that was a picture of the separation that was between them, and that has been torn down. But not only has the hostility between men been taken away, but those verses indicate us in verse 16 that we have been reconciled both to God in one body through the cross. When he talks about the death of Christ or through one body on the cross, he's referring to what Christ has accomplished through his death there, and that he has taken away the hostility that was between God and men. And also, he tells us that Christ has taken away, in verse 15, the law of commandment and ordinances. And so he has removed the requirement that men be keeping the law, that they have somehow tried to pursue their right relationship with God through this keeping of the law. And Christ, through his death, has removed those things. And so, consider how far away we were, how distant, how separated, and honestly, how worthy of this separation we were because of our sinfulness against God. But then consider what Christ has done. And then thirdly, consider what we are now in Christ in verses 19 through 21. So then, he says, as a result of what Christ has done, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens. We have been brought into this household of God. God now, instead of being our enemy, has become our Father. And we've become a part of this household, a citizen of this kingdom from which we were shut out always before. And this household or this kingdom is directed by Christ. Verse 20 tells us it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. That building term that Paul uses that speaks to the fact that Christ is both the foundation and also the direction from which all the activity and the work of the church flows. And so the places that we go as the people of God are directed by Christ. They are established on the foundation of Christ. They are empowered by what Christ has done and brought about and provided for us. And we have become then worshipers. Notice in verse 21 that He has placed us in this structure, being joined together, grown into a holy temple in the Lord. So he uses again this language of construction and the temple as the place of worship to recognize that we have become not strangers and aliens of God, but worshipers connected to Him in Christ. But fourthly, in verse 4, or in verse 22, consider what you are becoming. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so, Christ has brought us near to Him. By His own life and death and burial and resurrection, He has removed from us the hostility that was built up between us as people and between us and God. And now He is moving us along to become more and more the dwelling place of God. Not the temple, not the building that folks saw as the dwelling place of God that they went to meet with God, but the very people inhabited by God, now in the person of His Spirit and one day in His presence forever and ever and ever. Now, turn on over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 30. We're not going to read this entire passage, but I want you to see more particularly this picture of Christ and how He is thinking about His church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And Christ is not saying so much that the church is patterned after marriages, but that the marriage relationship as God has designed for it to be, and the great love that the husband is to lavish upon his wife and the way that he adores her and looks to her and loves her is a picture or a constant earthly reminder of the way that Christ views His church. This one who has brought us near to Himself, even though we're ugly and despicable, has set His love upon us and is doing all that is necessary in us to make us more and more lovely and beautiful, a perfect, lovely, holy bride that one day He'll take to Himself. Even as we see that picture in marriage ceremonies over and over and over here, as a bride comes and is joined together with her husband. It's a great day of joy and celebration and wonder, and it is that picture of what's going to come to us one day as the church. And so the point in all of this is that Christ loves the church. And even though we may look around at us and see churches that are messed up, and even though we may sometimes, as we meet together, sit around and think, you know, our church is not everything that it should be. And we do that. The reality is, though, that still Christ loves this church. We are His bride. And He is working in us by His Spirit to produce in us a holiness and a loveliness and a beauty that so that one day we might be presented to Him without spot and without blemish. Perfect in every sense. And so, beloved, the only person who has the privilege to give up on the church is Christ. The only person who has the privilege to reject her or to say, no, the church doesn't work anymore. The church is not what it's going to supposed to be, so I'm going another route. The only one who can do that is Christ. It's not our privilege. We're a part of this process that He has ordained. And because Christ loves the church, so should we. Because the Christ is beautiful, because the church is beautiful to Christ, she should be beautiful to us. Which means that as we're looking at each other, we're looking at each other as Christ looks at us. And we're looking upon the work that Christ is doing in us with that view in mind. And a part of this commitment, a part of this love for the church, is to conduct ourselves as Christ has ordained. The edification and the beauty of the church is deeply rooted in her order, or the way that she's structured, which sets her in a conformity with Christ's will. In other words, we're saying that we're trying as best we know how to conform ourselves to the rule or the order that Christ has called us to as His people, as we understand set forth in the Scriptures. An essential part of this order is to fill the offices that Christ has appointed with qualified men to serve them, and to have members and officers functioning and growing together in a biblical manner. And so I'd like to speak today for the next few minutes to those offices and to their responsibilities to us and then ours to them. As we've been progressing along as a new church in the last couple of years, we've come to another place of obedience. The command is given to Titus, in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. And it's set by the example of the apostles in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, that we appoint elders and other officers within the church. And so our congregation has chosen out Stan Reeves to serve as an elder. We've also chosen out from among us Tom Shumpert to serve as a deacon. And Tom, if you'll allow me to speak to you and those who one day will serve as deacons in our body first, I'd like to share with you some of the things that this call lays upon you. And Tom, I don't want you to feel like you've got to embody all these qualities and characteristics by yourself alone, but I think there's a general sense of a call, first of all, to faithfulness. A part of our looking at the Scriptures and what the Scriptures have called the office of deacon to is to deal with some of the temporal and material needs and ministries of the church. And we see that borne out in Acts chapter 6. And so, as one who is handling these things for the relief and the nurture of the body of Christ and for those around us, you must strive towards faithfulness as one who will give an account to Christ in all that you do. Secondly, there ought to be within you compassion, Ministry that's not first soaked in compassion and mercy doesn't reflect the heart of Christ to His people and the design that He would have for us. Someone has said that this office of deacon is a fruit of Christ's pity. And it ministers in pity and mercy to those who are around us. So you're to exercise your responsibilities with pity and compassion and mercy. Thirdly, you ought to be characterized by prudence. I'm sure that you've already seen in the past in your service as a deacon the need for wisdom and discretion in the office and the things that have come your way. Sometimes the best help for a person is not relief, but encouragement and challenge. And while some people may hide their needs and need you to uncover them and find out what they are, others will hide behind their needs. And yours is to discern the difference between the two. Fourthly, you're to be characterized by diligence. This is a quality that you've often displayed in this body. Tom, brothers and sisters, Tom has labored hard and faithfully with diligence in jobs he was not excited about. Things that would have been left to someone else, he has done and has pressed after them. And Tom, I want to encourage you, brother, and know that your labor is not in vain. And apart from pointing men and your wife and your children and others to Christ, there's no better way to spend your energy than in ministry to God's body. Now, to the congregation, I would say that we have these responsibilities to Tom, and that is to honor the office and those who hold it, to give our recognition that this is an office that Christ has ordained, and that we're to encourage Tom by our faithfulness and our readiness to labor alongside him. This is the body of Christ. And as a result, this is not just the place that you come to be ministered to. But as members, it is the place that you come to minister and to be a blessing to others and to be a part of the things that go on. There are physical things that need to take place in the body of Christ. And God has ordained that you come alongside under the direction of Tom and other deacons to be a part of meeting those needs. Now let me address a charge to Stan and consequently to my own heart, as we've been called as elders in the church, as those who are to give leadership and stewardship of the church spiritually. First of all, Stan, we're to be servants of the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says that what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And so there's a twofold way that I see us serving in the church. And the first of those is by praying for this congregation. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, we find the elders saying, "It's not good that we set aside prayer and ministry of the Word." And so both publicly and privately, God is calling us to pray for these dear people and to know them as those whose souls are entrusted to our care. It calls us not only to know or to set aside the time to be able to do this, but to know them and to know how to pray for them accurately. But we're also to be servants of the church by teaching the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 calls us to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering or with all patience and with teaching. And so we are to pray to God, and then we are to speak to men of the truths of God. One person has said that we are to be the angels of the church, carrying a message of grace and publishing faithfully the good news of the gospel. So that's our privilege and opportunity to declare the whole counsel of God. It's never to be an opportunity for belittling sheep or standing on a soapbox. And so we need to remember always that as we have this privilege of standing before you, it's not our opportunity just to espouse our opinions. Our task is not to produce followers in our likeness, but to teach and encourage with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. No little task that is ours. Secondly, though, we are to be stewards of the mystery of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says that as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 calls us to understand that it is by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us we are to guard the good deposit entrusted to us. So by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, the elders are tasked with guarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would say that we must never make it less than it is in order to try to just produce results through pragmatism. But we must never ask more than Jesus asks. So we must never reduce the gospel, but we must never make it more than Jesus has commanded, since we cannot discern the hearts of men. And then thirdly, God has called us to be under-rowers. Under-rowers. That word translated servants in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 is not the word that we normally find translated as a servant, but it's the word that refers to the person who was down under the decks of a ship, chained to the oars, pulling on the oars. A subordinate person who is pulling away. And if one envisions Christ at the helm of the church, directing the church where He desires for her to go, then the oars become the means of grace that are used to move us in the direction that Christ desires. So we're responsible to bring all things to bear in the lives of the body of Christ here for their progress in the faith. And that means the elements, the teaching of the Word, prayer, worship, singing, all those things that God has given to the church, we're to be using with this sense of moving each of us along in progress in the faith. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 gives us the context from which all these things are to pour forth. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. To swerve away from these things is certain danger. So we are responsible to God for the souls of His people. Who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for the call that's being placed on us as elders? No one. No one apart from the grace of God. And so the call and the charge is to watch ourselves and our own lives and our doctrines in this duty that's ours. But now may I say a word to members and to responsibilities to those whom God has placed in this office. And they are three. First of all, esteem highly the office and those who fill it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Brothers and sisters, if you have a true friend in all the world, it's a pastor or an elder or an overseer or a bishop. The words are used through the Scripture all interchangeably. It's a pastoral man who loves you, who prays for you, who serves you, who holds forth the Word of God, and who tells you the truth. And so, don't despise us when we tell you hard things. Search the Scriptures, and if those things are true, receive them and be even more thankful that someone loves you and does not desire to tickle your ears, but holds forth the truth. Now, an elder is not the Holy Spirit, nor your Lord. There is but one mediator between man and God, the man, Jesus Christ, who alone is our Lord. There is but one Holy Spirit who resides within your heart. There is but one who can bind your conscience. That is the Spirit of God. And yet, realize and understand that while the elder is not your Holy Spirit or your Lord, he is an ordained tool in the hand of God for your good. And as he faithfully carries out the office, love and appreciate and esteem him highly. I would encourage you that in that vein, you are also called to protect him from those who attack or speak unkindly of him. Pastors need the protection and support of their people. Pastors are not baseball managers or football coaches. You don't want to have a problem with a pastor and run out and start up a website that says, it's called firemyelder.com. Okay? But quite honestly, the church has begun to think of her pastors and elders in that exact way. I once was speaking to a group of men about calling another elder, another pastor on board in the church where I was serving. And the first problem is that they didn't want to pay this man. They said he was not beginning out in the ministry, but they said, well, he is beginning here, and he should start at the bottom of the rung. And so they were asking him to take a significant pay decrease to come to serve there. And then they said, if he's worth his salt, he'll bring it in. In other words, he'll generate the money if he's any good. That's a wrong mentality. It's an ungodly, unbiblical, devilish thought process. And we must guard ourselves from thinking about the men who serve us in that vein. Esteem highly the office. Christ has established it. Christ calls men to fill it. And so we need to give that kind of honor. Secondly, demonstrate a Christ-honoring responsiveness. I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Just so you can see this. I'm sure you probably know the passage. Hebrews 13, 17. Demonstrate a Christ-honoring responsiveness. He gives the writer of Hebrews gives two imperative words. Obey your leaders and submit to them. And I'd like to clarify those things so that we understand exactly what we're talking about. This is not a blind obedience on the part of people, nor is it a blank check on the part of those who are in positions of leadership. Too many churches have been abused by authoritative elders. Shepherds have beaten the sheep. And that's inappropriate. This is talking about a recognition that Christ has established leaders and followers in the church. One of the places that's grieved my friend's heart in the church that I mentioned this morning is that people have taken on themselves not roles of following after their leaders, but they have established themselves as leaders in a sort of an anarchy. And they're gathering up votes and friends and people to come to their side. But Christ has established a proper order for things to be done in His church, and an orderly obedience to Christ as He is revealed by teaching and example is what the writer has here. It's not an obedience to men. It's an obedience to Christ as He's revealed through these men. And we have the great responsibility to accurately reflect Christ. When the Word of God is set forth, we ought to obey it. When a just reproof or a correction is offered, we ought to submit to it. Now again, I want to qualify that by saying God doesn't call us to check our brains at the door as we walk in the room. And you're not slaves without reason or judgment or ability to search the Scriptures on your own. But when the law of Christ is clearly set forth, let none of us, Stan and myself included, let none of us think that we are too wise or too good to receive instruction from the Scriptures. Finally, pray for us. Hebrews 13, verse 18. Pray for us, the writer says, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. And I would say that the success of everything we do as Grace Heritage Church depends wholly upon God's blessing. It depends wholly upon a divine kindness and mercy. Satan is against us. He's against our work. He's against our purity. He's against our holiness. He's against our marriages. He's against our families. He's against everything that we might do that would bring honor to Christ. The ministry produces few concrete rewards, especially for an elder who doesn't get paid. At least I get a paycheck each month, and that's a great, deep blessing that I can give myself to this without having to work an extra job. But the ministry overall produces few concrete rewards. It offers great discouragement at times. So I would encourage you to pray for the Spirit of God to encourage us and to help us and to keep us as good servants of the church. Pray that we'll do this well, because it's for the benefit of your soul that we do. So pray hard. Just three areas in which I would encourage you to pray as we close. pray with regard to private study. I read a phrase, or heard a phrase, I guess, this past week, that a pastor ought to be addicted to the Word of God. Pray that would be true. Pray that we would be addicted, that we just could not get enough of studying and looking into the Scriptures on your behalf. Pray with regard to our public teaching. There will be no blessing for you without prayer. And so, even as you come each morning, don't come just walking in saying, well, I hope they can produce a blessing for me today. Pray that God would bless you. Pray that God would use us in your lives and all who will stand before you. And then pray with regard to the world and our conduct in it. Pray that God would protect the name of Christ from those who have who have been called to this position. Pray that we would not bring shame to the name of Christ by our behavior. And anything that we might do in any of our conduct before the world, before our families, before you, pray that we would not bring shame to the name of Christ. Please pray. Please pray. There's much more in the Scripture to be said in regard to these things, but those are some big picture ideas. God loves His church, and her beauty is more fully manifested as His church conducts herself in the ways that God has ordained. And I thank you for hanging with me over a long stretch of picture this morning. I'm going to ask you to hang together with me for a few more moments as we recognize and affirm Tom and ask him some questions, and then do the same for Stan. But before we do so, would you bow together and pray with me? Father, as we consider the question, who is sufficient for these things, we recognize that none of us is. We have none of us brought ourselves to Christ. We have none of us taken away the hostility that was against us. We have none of us earned our righteousness. None of us has come to the place that we have before you by anything that is in us. All of this has been done by you. And to you we give glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving. And we pray that you would be our helper as we continue to try to be that which you have called us as the church. We thank you for the order that you have given to us, the instruction, and we pray for your continued mercy as we desire to carry out what you have ordained to your glory and honor and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Tom, let me ask you if you would come and just stand with me here. And I'd like to just read you a series of questions. I'm going to stand back here so I don't get outside of my sound position. First of all, do you believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
And do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures, and affirm the constitution of this church as a faithful implementation of biblical principles of church order?
I do.
And do you promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system or this form of church order, you will on your own initiative make known to your elders the change that has taken place in your views since you've made these promises? And do you promise to be subject to your brothers in the Lord?
I will.
And do you accept the office of deacon in this church and engage with God's help to be faithful and diligent in the exercises of all your duties as a Christian and a servant in God's flock?
I do.
And brothers and sisters, would you just affirm by saying amen that, again, we have chosen this man out from among us and that we desire to be faithful, encouraging, and supportive and helpful to him. Would you say that?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. And it's good to have you on board. Brother Stan, would you come and stand here? And what we'll do now, just so you'll know what's happening, and I always used to wonder about this as I was a child, where in a moment I'm the other elder at this point, and in a moment I'm going to ask Stan, to stand right here, and I'm going to stand behind him. And I'm going to place my hands on him and pray for him. And I always used to wonder in my church as a child, as we saw this line of men going by, a new officer who was being ordained, and these guys were putting their hands on him. What in the world is going on? Honestly, I'm just looking and saying, that, are they squeezing him? What? Are they massaging his shoulders? What's happening? And I don't mean to make light of that, but just as a child, I had absolutely no clue. And so what we're desiring to do is to try to just follow the pattern that's been set forth in the Scriptures of, as the apostles and others laid hands on those that they were setting apart to the work of the ministry. We're not conferring any special gift. There's no mystical passing of anything from one man to the other. But it's a symbol or a picture that we're setting Stan aside and committing him unto the Lord to serve us as an elder in our church. And so that's what's going on in that process. And so I have a series of questions for you as well, Stan. Do you believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures and affirm the constitution of this church as a faithful implementation of biblical principles of church order? And do you promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine or this form of church order, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your elders the change that has taken place in your views since you made this vow?
I will.
Do you promise to be subject to your brothers in the Lord?
I will.
And have you been moved, as far as you know your own heart, to seek the office of elder from love to God and a sincere desire to promote His glory in the gospel of His Son? And do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace and unity of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise against you on that account?
I do.
And do you accept the office of elder in this church and engage with God's help to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a Christian and a shepherd of God's flock, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life, and to set a worthy example to the flock of which God shall make you an overseer?
I do.
Amen. And Stan, if you would just stand here and face the congregation, and if you would just bow together with me, and I will pray, and you may join me as I pray for Stan. Father, in this day we bow before You, in Jesus' name, desiring to be obedient to the command of the Scriptures to set aside elders in the church, men who will with faithfulness to the Scriptures give care for the souls of Your people. And Father, as we have chosen out from among us our brother Stan to fill this office and to serve in this capacity, we pray for him now and ask for Your mercy and care and providential guidance to be his. We pray, O God, that You would make him a student of Your Word, even more so in the days to come than he has been in days in the past. We pray, O God, that You would grant him wisdom and insight and discernment as to how to minister and encourage Your people in their faithfulness and in their desire to honor and glorify Christ. We pray that You would protect him and Debbie and his children, as they can become the particular targets of his attacks. And the accuser can come often with discouragement, with pridefulness, with any array of sins to which Stan might be liable. We pray, O God, for Your mercy and protection and grace, that he might resist the evil one, that he might cast off the sins which so easily entangle him, and that he might follow hard after Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of his faith. And we pray, God, that for us as the people of Grace Heritage Church, that we could encourage and help and pray for and respond to Stan in a way that would be honorable and pleasing to You. May we hear the things that You say to us through him. May we respond as we respond to Christ, to those things which Christ has said. And may we, Father, give great encouragement and care, rebuke, reproof, instruction, and help for him as we together press after Christ as Your people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Would you take your worship bulletin, please, and let's sing this prayerful hymn that is also a hymn of celebration. It calls God, our Jehovah God, to guide us as we are pilgrims in the way. It calls on Him to be our satisfaction and provision for our hearts. It calls for Him to bless us, to deliver us from sin, and recognizes that we will sing songs of praises to Him one day as He lands us safe in heaven after this journey. And so let's sing this with hope for the future and with celebration. And let me ask you to stand together with me, if you would, please. Can you see?
Thou great Jehovah, pilgrim to this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty, hold me with Thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. The crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me on my journey through. Strong deliverer, be Thou still my strength and shield. Be Thou still my strength and shield. I tread the verge of Jordan, did my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to Thee. I will ever give.
Jonathan, would you and Jackson come forward, please, at this time, and we will enjoy together the opportunity to respond by giving our tithes and offerings this morning. And as soon as you guys come forward, I'll ask folks to be seated, and you may proceed. Our timing is impeccable, isn't it? Let me ask you to stand together, please. As I've made preparation for the day, there's been no little soul-searching on my own as to the responsibilities that are mine before You and before God. And so I want to say thank You for the privilege of being Your pastor, one of Your pastors, elders, overseers, encouragers, helpers in the pilgrim way. God has been so kind to draw us together, and I wanted to let you know that I love you, and I thank God for the privilege. This is God's blessing for us from Colossians chapter 3 as we go. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. God bless you. And we will take until 11:30 to fellowship and share together, enjoy one another, and then we'll gather around the tables. Guys, if you'll move the chairs for me and pull these tables out a little bit, we'll be gathering to discuss together C.J. Mahaney's little book, The Cross-Centered Life. So I look forward to having that opportunity with you. God bless you.